This morning, I want to ask you a question. When someone calls himself a Christian, what does that person really mean? What does someone imply if they adopt the label born-again Christian? What I want you to answer is what do you mean? What do you say? If you call yourself a Christian, what do you mean? If you have adopted the label born-again Christian, what do you mean? George Barna, in his research, has found that more than half of all adults, 54%, believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Barna also found that women are more likely to understand the true definition of salvation than men. 58% of women who have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ believe that they will go to heaven because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior, but only 53% of men believe the same. My question is, what do you say? What do you say about that true definition of salvation? A follower of Christ believes that salvation is about God's provision of grace and not man's proficiency. What do you say? We're going to read Paul's answer to these questions in Romans chapter 4. We're going to begin actually a couple verses before what I've listed as the text. We're going to start in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. What do you say about the circumstances of salvation? Does it depend on your background? Paul's first question is the blessing for the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Was this blessing for the Jews only, or was it for everyone? Is salvation for the Jews only, or for everyone? Abraham was the Jews' father via the flesh, and he had righteousness credited to him. But the question is, and Paul is trying to get the Jewish listeners, the Jewish readers to his letter, he is trying to get them to think, the question is, was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Was the credit given while he was, as they would identify, a Jew or before? Now you say, well, I'm not circumcised, or I am, or I'm not, or whatever. Now understand what Paul is really the distinction, and we might put it in these terms. Was it while he was going to church? Was it while he was a member of a church? Was it at some point because he was baptized? And so all of this, and Paul is saying it was before the circumcision. And so the circumcision then became for him a sign and a seal of salvation. A sign in that it pointed beyond itself to that which it represented. And a seal because it authenticated the righteousness by faith that Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. The faith credited to Abraham was not dependent on his background. During hiker breakfast last year, and Jordan, I think my batteries are dying, so I'm going to stay at the pulpit. During hiker breakfast last year, I sat down at what I termed the international table. Some of you have heard me tell a bit of this story. All four of the people were from Europe. As I do. Where are you from? Da-da-da-da. Where are you from? Da-da-da-da. Where are you from? Da-da-da-da. Wherever that is. You didn't get that, did you? Something made me ask one of the men, how far back do you know your family history? 11th century. 11th century? That's 1,000 years. And I got to thinking, and I'm intrigued by the ancestry.com and, you know, the DNA and all the stuff. I barely know 100 years of my family history and really none of the details. This guy knew 1,000 years. I remember seeing on PBS a series entitled African American Lives, tracing the genealogy of 8 different people, prominent people, people whose names you would probably know, who identify themselves as African Americans. And that was quite interesting because one of the men, the genetic and forensic study of his DNA revealed his background was not at all what he would have guessed or how he identified himself. His DNA revealed an even mix, 50-50, of European and African descent. What about for you? Is your background how you identify yourself? If you call yourself a Christian, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? That your background is what you think a Christian is or what makes a person a Christian? Grandpa was a good man. I'm a Christian. My mother helped start this church. I'm a Christian. If you were to respond to a Barna survey, what would you say defines salvation? I'm convinced in this country that some people think nationality. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm an American. I must be a Christian. Is it ethnicity? Is it color? Is it church attendance? Do you claim to be a Christian because of your family, because of your associations? Maybe you claim to be a Christian because you were baptized. If circumcision by itself was powerless to alter a person's relationship to God, the same would be true of its counterpart, baptism. So let's apply these truths to us as a church. How do we treat people who are new to the community? How do we? And you see, that's harder for some of you who have lived here all your life.
But I dare say that those of you who are present this morning, that you are very much in the minority if you have lived here, if you were born and raised here. So how do we treat people who moved here or who are different than us? Tom Rainer is president and CEO of Lifeway, our publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm reading one of his newest books. It's called Become a Welcoming Church. Overall, he talks a lot about the stand in Greek time, which we have done, and how visitors feel uncomfortable because of it. He also talks about what he terms holy huddles. He was asked to consult with a church, and so the first Sunday he went to the church, he said, first of all, you need to understand there's about 700 that morning in attendance. But he counted 27 holy huddles. And by a holy huddle, what he meant was that people who were a part of the church knew each other. He said, out of those 27, I only know of one that was cognizant of people who they didn't know. He said, actually, it happened in a holy huddle that he was in. Somebody, one of the greeters or one of the leaders of the church, two or three of them were talking, and the man looked up and said, I don't recognize that person. I need to go talk to them. Did you do that this morning? Did you look around and say, I don't know that person. Who is that? Let me go talk to them and find out. Well, let me tell you, when people go by you to go talk to somebody else and they won't talk to you, that's not a good thing, folks. So how do we look at people who are different? How do we treat visitors? Is it about our background? What do you say? What do you say about the object of salvation? Does it depend on your performance? Paul had to answer whether or not you are justified by faith or justified by the works of the law. And that is an either-or question. You can't say, well, I'm justified by faith, but I'm going to do the law to get that much better. Let me tell you, you need to understand why the law is there, because the law is for your benefit. But it is all about faith. It is all about grace, and I'm going to say this again in a minute, but it is all about what Christ has done. Because if you think that you have earned God's favor, you are kidding yourself. It is all about what He has done. Righteousness occurs or comes out of faith, not the keeping of the law. If those of the law are heirs of the promise because they keep the law, then faith is void and the promise nullified, he says. So keeping the law is not a promise as being paid for doing a job, doing work is to be paid. It's not a favor, it's what's due to the one who performed it. The whole point of the law was to point out the violation, the sin, the result of which is the wrath of God. So do you say you are a Christian based on your performance? One of the people that shaped my life, that the Lord used to shape my life, was a lady by the name, she was actually my 11th grade English teacher. Her name was Mrs. Colvin. I think her first name was Ann, but I'm not real sure of that. One day she made a big deal out of another student that had been in my 10th grade English class. That student had gotten her hair cut. And that was what Mrs. Colvin and the Lord used to get my attention. I'm a little bit whatever because I didn't think she would be here. I thought she'd be in the nursery. And I could get away with telling this story a little easier. But the lady on the end over there has been my girlfriend now for 40 years. Oh, she's gone. I'm sorry. It's not you, Jessup. I didn't even look. She did go back to the nursery. I can tell it now. I can tell it. Well, my mother-in-law, I I can tell a little bit on her. I cannot say it was love at first sight, but it was definitely attraction. Well, my father-in-law used to say that he went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma with two daughters and picked up two son-in-laws. And so the one son-in-law was in the military, and they married long before we did because they were older. And so that first holiday season, I went to Chicago for Thanksgiving. Well, now, typical, you know, you're dating and all this stuff, and we're going to be 800 miles apart or whatever it was. And so date somebody else if you want. I think I took one girl out one time. So I go to Chicago for Thanksgiving. And when we came home, I was one more lovesick puppy dog. And that holiday season, I knew who I loved. And so when I stood before my father-in-law and said, I do, and whatever else, you know, the vows, I didn't begin at that point to perform as if I loved her. I already loved her. So which do you think salvation is about? Is it performance? Or is it a promise? Ask yourself the question Jesus will ask you, and then listen to your answer. He will ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? Are you going to mention all the Kool-Aid that you've poured, all the pancakes and bacon you've flipped, or are you going to mention your belief in Him as Savior? That you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Are you holding on to a promise, or are you holding on to your performance? So let's apply these truths to us as a church. Are we going to watch someone new? See if they behave as we think they should and all that before we even meet them? Before we get to know them? Before we show the love of Christ to them? Or are we going to love them from the first? What do you say? What do you say about the nature of salvation? Does it depend on your belief? Just like water only makes things wet, the law only brings God's wrath because no one can keep it completely, perfectly. So salvation must be about something else. Since it is not earned through the law, it is a gift. It depends on God's grace. It is by grace that we are saved. None of us are ever going to be good enough. None of us are ever going to be right enough. None of us are ever going to be religious enough, if that mattered at all. It is about grace. It is because of what Christ has done. And if that's what I've accepted, then what I need to do is pass that along to somebody else. Not only in what I say, but in how I treat them. Are we really about grace? Remember what we looked at last week as we celebrated Easter. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul said that we have all sinned. All of us. All of us. And we all deserve death. We all deserve that. But we have now been, through grace, justified and redeemed through or because of what Jesus has done. So salvation is a promise to all the descendants of Abraham's faith, to all who believe. Abraham believed God could give life to the dead in respect to his body. And the writer of Hebrews implies that when Abraham stood over Isaac with a knife, that he could bring him back from the dead. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you believe that? Any promise is based on the character of the one making the promise and the promise itself. And God is the one who is described as the one who is able to bring the dead to life. and as the one who calls in existence the things that are not. Abraham believed God. Do you? We've all gotten robocalls, sales calls. I got one time at the church. I heard connections being made. You know how that goes. Then a voice came on all chipper. "Hi, I'm Anna. Everyone there has won a free vacation." It's like, So I said something hoping to break in if it was really a person or to know if it was a recording. And of course it was a recording. So what did I do? Did I start packing the bags or did I hang up? Well, I hung up. Because I knew that nothing was free and that I had not won a vacation. But is that how you look at salvation? That we've won it? Is that what you think of God's offer? That doesn't apply to me. Let me tell you, if you think that you do not need a Savior, then you do not know yourself. And if you think that you have been so bad, so wicked, so evil that God cannot redeem you from that, then you do not know Jesus. Do you believe God for your salvation? Is it a firm conviction for you, a personal surrender? Do you live life inspired by that surrender? And that is directed belief. I'm going to direct my belief at what God can do. Because if I look at what I can do, I'm in pretty much deep water with a lot of weights on. Do you believe that God can do that? Some would respond to Barna's questions about salvation. Well, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you're sincere about. Well, you can be sincerely wrong. Let's apply these truths to us as a church. I will ask every person who comes to join this church about their relationship with Christ. So don't be offended if that's you, and don't be offended if it's a friend of yours who you've known for 50 years. Because the thing that matters most to me in terms of you and the church is do you know Christ as your Savior? Not, I've been a church member, I've been baptized, all this stuff. Is there fruit in your life? Is there some evidence about the way you live that says, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Do we as a church teach and act like that salvation is by grace? Or do we expect people to measure up to our standards? Do you believe salvation is because of the grace of God? Are you a follower of Christ? I want to read a little bit more from Romans chapter 4. I want to pick up right where we ended off at verse 22. Paul said, "Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness." Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let me tell you, those are great words, folks. And those are words to live by. I've asked you three main questions this morning. Concerning salvation or being a Christian, how do you answer them? Do you believe it depends on your background? If you're a good citizen, you must be a Christian. Do you think salvation depends on your performance? Well, if you do enough good things, God will let you in. Or do you think it depends solely on whether or not you believe God's promise that Jesus came to fulfill? Is salvation by grace?